the goal, the purpose, the aim of this morning's lesson is kind of twofold. Number one, it's to show us that the Bible is all we need. The Bible is all we need because it's all sufficient. And number two, it's to show how the Bible is so powerful. Those are our two goals. Now we know, and we're talking about all sufficient, that we're talking about things in the realm of religion, things in the realm of spirituality, things in the realms of morality and ethics. All that we need to live a spiritual, godly, moral, ethical life is revealed to us in the Bible. And it is very powerful if followed. One of the greatest verses, I think, in the whole New Testament that help us in understanding what it's capable of doing is found near the very end of John's account of the gospel in John chapter 20. Turn with me there now. John chapter 20, we'll read two verses there. The last two verses in that chapter. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And if you're taking notes, this is kind of where we're launching our lesson today. John chapter 20, verse 30 says this, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Now, the book he's talking about is this book. And notice the power of this book. "These are written." What's written? What's in here? "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ." Right here, it's written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And furthermore, that believing you may have life in His name. So by reading, understanding, and following, you'll come to believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. And number two, that belief will bring about result in eternal life in His name. Now that's power. Tell me another book that's able to do that. Well, there isn't one. As we're going to look this morning, we're going to see just how amazing and just how powerful this book really is. You know, unfortunately, you listen to the radio or TV, you read certain magazines, you'll get the idea that the Bible is too difficult for us all to understand alike. It's too complex. That everybody just needs to follow it in whatever way they think is good for them. The Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says that you and I can understand it alike. I'll repeat that. The Bible says you and I can understand the Bible alike. Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there with me, please. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to go to two different places in that book. First of all, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4. This is Paul talking about how the gospel had been revealed to him. Notice verses 3 and 4 and notice what it teaches. Don't let this escape. Paul writes that by revelation, he, referring to God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read, you may understand. Why do people have such various ideas of what the Bible teaches? Well, it's not the Bible's fault, because Paul said, you, all of you who read this, can understand it. Well, in that same book, go down a little bit to Ephesians chapter 5. This time, notice verse 17. In talking about how we're supposed to live and walk, verse 17 says, "Therefore, Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand. We can understand the Bible alike. We can understand faith alike. We can understand belief. We can understand repentance. We can understand confession. We can understand the new birth. We can understand baptism. We can understand it alike. There is no reason for people to have different understandings of those things because those are misunderstandings. You and I can't understand something and both and have different ideas of it and both understand it. One, if not both, are misunderstandings. So the Bible is clear. You and I can understand it. We can see the Bible alike. Doesn't it get to you when you hear people say that? Well, we just can't see the Bible alike. We just don't view it alike. That has nothing to do with it. If we want to, we can see it alike. But we have to want to see it alike. We have to want to understand it. We have to want to know it. And if we do, and our desire is great enough, we can see the Bible alike. And as a result, there is no need to have hundreds of denominations in the world. There's no reason for that at all. God hates it. He hates division. But the only way not to have division is for people to see and understand the Bible alike. And God wrote it in such a way where that is possible. You're not going to find any other books in the world where people can read it and understand it alike. But this one is unique. That's why it is so powerful. Because it can be read and understood alike if we desire it. But we must desire it. Because where does the Bible come from? Now think about this. When we read 2 Timothy, and we read it, I think, a couple weeks ago, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We'll go back and read it again. But I want to stress something about what those verses teach and about our understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us where Scripture comes from. It tells us where the Bible comes from. It says, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what does that mean? A couple weeks ago we talked about what that word inspiration of God means. It all comes from one word in the original. It means that it comes from God. It's breathed out by Him. It came out from God. Now, if what came out from God is not understandable, then we should blame God for that. If it's really not understandable, it's His fault. But it is understandable because it did come from Almighty God. So you and I can understand it. And there is no reason whatsoever that you and I cannot see the Bible the same. Because it's unique among all books. So we can understand it. Matter of fact, we must understand it alike. And we can because it comes from God. He originated it. He authored it. Of those 40 or so some human writers, He guided them. Peter talks about how the Holy Spirit carried them along so they would know what to write. So they do come from God. They do not come from man. And notice what they're able to do. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want us to notice that there's three words in there that are absolute words. They're absolute. And that's important when we're talking about how God's Word is sufficient. Let's notice these. First of all, it is good for doctrine. What's doctrine? If you look at the original word, it just means teaching. That's what that which is taught. So it's able to give us and supply us with what God is teaching. Doctrine is not a bad word. Some seemingly in the church think that doctrine's a bad thing, that doctrine causes division. Doctrine doesn't cause division. It's man's selfishness. It's man's own desires that cause division. It's not God's word. It's not God's teaching that causes it. So, it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof. By it, we're able to tell what's right and wrong. That's how I know how to live. That's how I know to make choices. See, the Bible is all sufficient. When I come down and I have to make two choices, moral choices, ethical choices, spiritual choices, attitude choices, word choices, the Bible is all sufficient to show me what's the right choice and what's the wrong choice. That's the idea of what that word means. It is all sufficient. Notice the absolute term. It's not partially sufficient. It's not almost sufficient. It is completely sufficient. So it always leads me to make the right decision. I don't have to make the right decision, but it tells me what the right decision is. That's how powerful it is. It's able to do that. It's able to make correction. This word in the original has the idea of something that's like broken. Like if you had a broken arm and you went and had it corrected. You had it fixed. It was broken and now you fixed it. That's the idea of correction there in the original. So it's able to do that. That's how powerful the Bible is. It's able to correct what's wrong. It's able to fix what's broken. It's able to mend what needs to be healed. It's able to do that. It instructs us in righteousness. It tells me what is right, what's just in God's sight. And notice the results, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All three of those are absolute terms. There is nothing in that realm the Bible is not able to do. It equips me completely. I don't need anything else. It's like you gathering up tools to do a particular job. And if you have all the tools you need, then you don't need any other tools. Well, that's what the Bible is able to do. It equips you. It's the only tool you need. You don't need another book or this or that or anything else. This is all you need. It is complete. It is total. There's absolutely nothing more. And it says it's able to equip us for every good work. Another absolute term. See, it's all sufficient. I do not need anything else. That doesn't mean I can't read other things. It simply means that I don't need any other guide. This guide is complete. It gets me from here to there, where there is heaven. So it's a complete guide. Don't have to use anything else. Now that's powerful. I know those of you who have taught school before, you use all kinds of books, don't you? Rarely do you just use one book. Use all kinds of books. Ah, we don't need that in the church. We just need one. And it's absolutely, completely, totally sufficient. In 2 Peter chapter 1, another very important verse dealing with this. We want to read verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This really brings home what we are talking about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Notice these two verses. For there, let's read this. It says, as His divine power has given to us, notice the absolute term, all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's absolute. How's this done? Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, notice what we've been given, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. How did we get the Bible? It came from God's divine power. He's given it to us. It is not the product of man. It's the product of God. And so through His power, we have this Bible right here before us. It's through His power. And we have it. It's right in front of us. And it says, this has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Anything that deals with this, anything that deals with my life, that deals with godliness, has been given. And what's it able to do? I can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I can escape it. Well, what else do I need besides God's Word? I don't need anything. I need nothing whatsoever. There's always a way of escape. But I only have one guide to go to. I don't have to consult 15 different guides. They're just one. And it has the power, the sufficiency, to make me, to help me choose the right path, to make the right choice. And I can escape if I choose to. It's like any other book. It's like any other guide. I can follow it or just toss it out. It's not just knowing, but it's knowing and doing. Just like reading a map when you're going from point A to point B, you can read the map. That doesn't mean you have to follow it. So you have the guide, you have the map, you have the instructions, but it's up to us to follow it. If we don't want to follow it, we're not going to follow it. But we have it, and it's all that we need, and it's all that we will ever need. I wish we had time to look at all the things the Bible says it's capable of doing. We're going to go through some of them, and I hope you see at the end how powerful God's Word is. I know it's so available, and it's so easy for us to have it, but yet we ignore it so much. No wonder we have so many tremendous problems in our society. It's because it's ignored. Think about just a few of the ones I'm going to mention. Just a few of them. We'll start Hebrews chapter 4. Since we're in Peter, we're not too far back. Go back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read the very first one. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful. I said at the beginning, I want us to understand how powerful this is. It says it's living. It's not a dead book. It's alive. It's alive because God's alive. If God was dead, this would be dead. God's not dead. God's alive, so this is alive. And it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice what it's able to do. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner. It's a judge, right? That's what discern means. You make a judgment of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, the Bible is so powerful. You know, we think about radiation and how it's able to penetrate our bodies in different parts and go so deep. That's why we need to think about the Bible. It is able to do what? It's able to discern the things we're thinking about and the motives for those things. Now that's penetrating power. It's able to do that if we open it and allow it to do that. Now the Bible is totally dead if we just leave it sitting around. And it's totally dead if we just read it and don't do anything about what it says. It's only when we follow it that it becomes powerful in our lives. That's what it's able to do. It can tell me if I have the right motives for what I'm doing. That's how powerful it is. There ain't any other book that's able to do that. This one is. What motive did I have for doing this, that, or the other? Was it the right motive? I know where to go for the answer. It's right there. Do I have the right attitude when I worship? The only way to know is to go to God's Word. It tells us what the right attitude is in worship. And so for any of those type of questions, it gives us the answer if we allow it. Now that's power. Power you don't find in any other book anywhere that's ever been written. And it's capable of doing that. In James chapter 1, still kind of toward the end of the Bible, James chapter 1, notice what verse 21 says it's able to do. James chapter 1, verse 21. I want us to be amazed by the time we're through about how powerful and sufficient this book is. James says in verse 21, therefore, lay aside, get rid of, all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's only to save, it only has the power to save if it's implanted. What's implanted? Something that's taken in, right? So it's when you take in God's word that it has power to save. Just reading it without no intention of allowing it to change you, that's not powerful. But if you receive it, see, with the right attitude, meekness, submissiveness, it has the power to change you and save you. That's why it's so powerful. It's what it's capable of doing. It's able to build us up. Remember when Paul talked to the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20? Talked about the word of grace which is able to build you up. We're supposed to receive God's word, aren't we? And we're supposed to take it in. We're supposed to desire it. Why? Because it's able to build us up and make us strong. So many Christians are weak, the Bible says, because they've not fed on God's Word. They fed on all kinds of stuff, and they can tell you all kinds of stuff about all kinds of stuff. But as far as God's Word's concerned, they know little of it. Well, no wonder we're so weak. No wonder when some teaching comes along that's not according to God's Word, we fall for it. Because we're not strong. We haven't taken in God's Word, so we fall for it. Or when some temptation comes along that we're not sure about, we give in. Why? Because we're not letting the Word guide us. The Word will warn us, stay away, if we allow it to. See, that's its power. You know of any other book that's able to do that? I don't think so. That's how powerful it is and continues to be. It guides us. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament is this one right here. Psalm 73. Let's go back. You may want to write this one down. I think it's marvelous. Psalm 73, verse 24. Psalm 73, verse 24. And that's how we're going to end this morning's lesson. Psalm 73, verse 24. You will guide me with your counsel, with your word, with your advice, and afterward receive me to glory. Isn't that a marvelous thought? You're going to give me your counsel, your word, your advice, and as a result, receive me to glory. That's the power. It is able to keep me safe throughout my life, and at the end, I'll be received up into glory. But we have to believe in God's word, we have to know what it says, and then we must, with meekness, receive it. That's how and why the Bible stresses being submissive to God's word and being meek, being poor in spirit, so that you will take God's word and allow it to change you. That's what's necessary for one to become a child of God. They must receive God's word with meekness and obey it. But it doesn't end there, it starts there. We have to continue to receive God's word with meekness and allow it to change us. We're supposed to look into the perfect law of liberty, aren't we? It's like looking into a glass. So we look into God's word and we become more and more and more and more like it. Now that's powerful. No other book can do that. This one can. David will soon lead us in an invitation song. Have you been receiving God's word with meekness? Are you allowing it to change you? Number one, have you become a New Testament Christian? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you understand and know why one must do that, then maybe this morning is the morning to do it. Or having done that, are you continuing to receive it? Are you continuing to obey it? Are you continuing to allow it to change your heart, your mind, your motives, your words, your actions? If you need to respond this morning, I encourage you and urge you to do so as we stand and sing the song.